Well, friends, our text this afternoon is Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. These verses come from the charge that the Lord God gives to Joshua right at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And to understand what's going on in this passage, I think it will be helpful for us to quickly refresh our memory as to the story so far. Back in the book of Exodus, the Israelites were oppressed as slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord, and he heard them. Working through his servant Moses, the Lord rescued his people from oppression, and he led them through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, which he promised to give them as their inheritance. And God told them that he would drive out the Canaanites, the people already living in that land, and would give their land to his people. "I will be an enemy to your enemies," he said. "I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you will come. I will drive them out from before you until you possess the land." But when they came to the border of Canaan, they saw how strong the Canaanites were, tall people with large fortified cities. And God's people doubted and were afraid. In Numbers chapter 14, we read, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept. And all the congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and said, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" This was, I think, an all-time low for the people of God. After all that the Lord had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt with mighty signs and wonders, caring for them in the wilderness with miraculous food and water, now they doubted his power and his motives, and they rejected his promise. They wanted to turn around and go back into slavery rather than go forward into the new land that God had prepared for them. "How long will this people despise me?" the Lord said to Moses. "And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a new nation, greater and mightier than they." But Moses interceded with the Lord. He, at least, had learned something. He'd been paying attention to God's character. "Please," Moses prayed, "let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised." And here Moses quoted the Lord's own words back to him. "Remember, Lord, you said about yourself that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people every other time they've sinned against you from Egypt until now." That's how Moses prayed, and the Lord did forgive his people. He relented from his initial proposal to strike them down and disinherit them forever. He would have mercy on them and bring them into the land in spite of their rebellion. He wouldn't destroy them, but he would give a disciplining punishment. All the adult Israelites would die in the wilderness, as they had foolishly said in their grumbling, "Would that we had died in the wilderness instead." "But your little ones," God said, "I will bring in to the land, and they shall know the land that you rejected. Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness. until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, and then I will bring them in. Now, there were just two exceptions to this fearful judgment. None of you adults shall come into the land, God said, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, earlier in the story, when the people were grumbling and rejecting the Lord, Caleb and Joshua had been the only two who tried to reason with everybody, saying, "Whatever you do, do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Of course, nobody listened. The people were even about to stone Caleb and Joshua to death when the Lord intervened. That's all background. We come now finally to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. The 40 years are over. All the adults of that rebellious generation have died except Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses, the great servant of the Lord and leader of God's people, has died and been buried in the wilderness. Now the Lord has appointed Joshua as Moses' successor and has told him it's time to go into Canaan. "Now arise, go over the Jordan River, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them." It's an awesome moment for God's people, but also a moment of awesome responsibility for Joshua. Dear brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't tell us what Joshua is feeling in this moment, but I think that if I were in his shoes, I would be afraid. Now, it's true that 40 years earlier, Joshua had been the brave one, the one telling everybody else not to be afraid. But he was a young man then, and he's an old man now. Maybe even more importantly, they had Moses with them back then, great Moses, who performed all these amazing miracles in Egypt and in the wilderness. Moses, with whom the Lord used to speak face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now, the big, scary Canaanites are still here, still sitting in their impregnable fortress cities, ready to ride out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. They're still here, but now it's Joshua's job to lead the people. And will God really be with him in the same way that he was with Moses? And it's not just the Canaanites that I would be afraid of if I were in Joshua's shoes. It's the Israelites themselves, his own people. I mean, remember what happened last time they got this far. The people rebelled against their leader. They tried to stone Joshua. And they brought the wrath of the Lord on themselves. It's not an easy job to be the leader of the Israelites. They're not an easy people to lead. Will Joshua be able to do it? Will he be able to bring them into the land of God's promise, or will he fail and have to watch another generation die in the wilderness? Now, I don't know if these were the thoughts that were going through Joshua's head. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I think he must have been grappling with thoughts something like this, because what the Bible does tell us is that as Joshua prepared to lead the Israelites across the Jordan into the promised land, the Lord God took care to encourage him. That's what God is doing in the verses we read today. "Be strong and courageous, Joshua," he says. "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Remember, that's the same thing that Joshua was saying to the people 40 years ago. "Do not fear, the Lord is with us." Now the Lord is saying it to him. "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go." What a powerful encouragement. It's a reminder of something that Joshua already knows, But we often need to be reminded of things we already know, don't we? The Lord is with Joshua and with his people, and that makes all the difference. Because what might seem like an impossible task without the Lord, what might really be an impossible task without the Lord, is no challenge at all for the Lord God Almighty. The most intimidating thing that God could ask us to do is suddenly nothing to be afraid of if he will do it with us. The most terrifying place he could ask us to go is nothing to be afraid of if he will be there alongside. To be a successful leader of God's people, Joshua doesn't need to be an impressive person. He doesn't need to be in his personal prime, in his best years. He doesn't need to be like Moses or like any other great figure. The only thing he needs is the helping presence of the Lord his God. And also the Word of God. Listen again to what else the Lord says to Joshua in our text. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The book of the law, of course, means the writings of Moses in the first five books of the Bible. This was as much of the Bible as existed at that point in history in Joshua's day. And the Lord is telling Joshua that this book, this Bible, must be at the center of his life as a leader of God's people. Don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, keep talking about it. Keep preaching it. Meditate on it day and night. In other words, read it. Think deeply about it. Pray about it. Not just a little bit, but a lot. Not just every once in a while, but all the time. Have this book before your eyes and on your mind and in your mouth so that you may be careful to do what it says. And then your way will be prosperous, Joshua. That's how you will have a good success as the leader of God's people. Dear friends, permit me to get a little bit personal for a moment. When I was first discerning many years ago now whether or not God might be calling me to ordain ministry, I was very intimidated by that idea. It was a scary thought. I could see so many big challenges facing the church and facing God's people. And I'd been around long enough to know that there were all sorts of problems, not just outside the church, but also inside God's church. Most of all, I was scared of how weak a Christian I was, how insufficient my character and my abilities were to help God's people in the problems that they were facing every day. What comfort could I give to someone facing a horrible tragedy? Or what counsel could I give to someone making a life decision, a major life decision? What could I possibly say to someone struggling with sin or with addiction or with unbelief? I didn't have those words. What a precious gift it was when God showed me that I didn't need to have the words to say. That it wasn't my comfort or my counsel or my good advice that his people needed from a pastor. It was his word, his comfort, his counsel. Of course, that's what God's people need. This is what really made me get off the fence and say, okay, I think I'm willing, I think I'm even excited to become a pastor in God's church, realizing that it wasn't about me having any great ideas or any brilliant insights or great personality or anything like that. It was just about bringing God's word to God's people. letting him work powerfully through his word. I really can't tell you what a relief it was for me when it suddenly clicked for me that that's how God works through pastors. So in a way, I'm grateful to Bishop Dan that he wasn't able to make it today, because it was an unexpected encouragement to me to get to work on this text. This book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Those instructions that God gave to Joshua, I think, are also his instructions to all pastors in his church, even to me as I try to lead you, his people, here at St. Timothy's. I want to preach encouragement this afternoon, not just to myself, but to all of you. As you heard in all of our other readings, the ministry of God in his church is a ministry not only of pastors, but of all of God's people together with our different gifts. And I imagine that just as I was afraid, and still am some days, some of you from time to time may have felt afraid for the future of our world, our society, afraid maybe for your personal futures, and afraid perhaps for the future of this church. We all know that there are crazy things going on in the world, difficult things going on in each of our lives, and huge, scary obstacles facing us as a church, facing the church in the whole world. But dear brothers and sisters, we need not be frightened and we need not be dismayed, because the Lord our God is with us. The same Almighty God who brought his people out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, who fed them miraculously in the desert where no food was to be found. That same God is present among us at St. Timothy's. And he's speaking to us week by week in his word, his living and active word, which can transform our hearts and our neighbors' hearts. It can transform the whole reality. God, who created the world with a word, has set his word in our midst. And in it, we have all the comfort and the counsel and the daily nourishment that we need to live courageously for God, even in the midst of a crazy world. I think we can be confident that this church will thrive and prosper, that we and our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors who don't know Jesus yet will thrive and prosper here as disciples of Jesus. Certainly not because I have any brilliant ideas as your pastor, not because we have it all figured out as a church, but by the power of God's presence and God's word. Let's please close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we want to thank you for the grace that you've shown your people all through history, from Joshua's day to our own, the grace that you've shown us by being with us and speaking to us in a way that really changes us. And we ask you, God, to plant your word firmly in our hearts, in our minds, in our mouths, so that we may live strongly and courageously and fruitfully for you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.